All right, church, go ahead and grab your Bibles and flip with me to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. Hard to believe we're in week 12 of our Saved and Sent sermon series through Exodus. Today's sermon title is Hard Knocks University. Hard Knocks University. So if you're a football fan, you're aware on Monday Night Football, they do player introductions a little bit differently. Typically, a player introduction will go like this. The announcer will say, hey, there's Tom Brady. He's 6'4", 220. He's from the University of Michigan. But on Monday Night Football, the players are allowed to introduce themselves. So on the big screen, they'll have the game going on, and in the corner, the little screen, the player will be shot the week prior saying, Tom Brady, University of Michigan. And all the players throughout the years have taken this a bunch of different directions. Like all the guys from Ohio State, they'll say this, Ezekiel Elliott, the Ohio State University, as if it's like the only school that's ever existed. All of the guys from Miami will say the U, because the U on their helmet. And then South Carolina and USC always have an argument over who the real USC is. Now, like I said, a lot of players will take this and have some fun with it. Here's some of my favorites from over the years. Martellus Bennett, the Imagination Agency. Terrell Suggs, Ball So Hard University. And Terrell Suggs is a scary human being. So Greg Hardy said Hogwarts. Nate Burleson, wide receiver, said his elementary school on a few different occasions. Pat Anger, an offensive lineman, said the United State of Iowa. Ike Taylor just simply said swagger, not sure what that means. And then my personal favorite, Jared Allen, defensive lineman, said Joshua Burns Preschool. Now, I can't find it, but over the years, a lot of the guys would say something like this, Travis Cunningham, Hard Knocks University. And what they're getting at in there is the road to the NFL was not an easy road from them, whether their family of origin, the schools they went to, the geography they were born in, the city they're from. It was not an easy path into the NFL, but they worked really hard, and it was a hard knock life for them, right? Now, why do I say this? Well, in the narrative arc of the book of Exodus, where we find ourselves today is just kind of a hard turn into the rest of the book. So at this point, Egypt is out of the picture. God's people have been delivered. They are out of bondage. They are out of slavery. They're now no longer under the thumb of Pharaoh. And as a matter of fact, all of God's enemies have been swallowed up in the Red Sea. And as we saw last week in Exodus 15, Moses and the people of God, Miriam and the women of God, they sang these praises to their delivering God, saying, you are the Lord, and in you we find our refuge, we find our hope, and we find our help. But now, for the rest of the book of Exodus, the spotlight is going to hone in on Israel, on the people of God. They are no longer trapped in darkness, but they are not yet in the promised land. And the bulk of the book is about the wilderness experience. What we will call Hard Knock University. The wilderness university is a hard place. It's not always easy. And this is it's likened to the Christian life. We are no longer trapped in our sin, enslaved to darkness, but God, through Jesus Christ, through the cross of Christ, has provided way for forgiveness and freedom. And when we trust in Jesus Christ, at that very moment, the Spirit breathes new life into us. We're regenerated, we're brought to new life, and we're no longer in our Egypt, but now we are out of Egypt. But we are not yet in the new heavens, in the new earth, in the new creation, where we will dwell with God forevermore in the garden, in his presence, worshiping him. But rather, the bulk of the Christian life, just like the Israelites, is spent in the wilderness. And this Christian, in the theological world, is called sanctification. This process before glorification, before we are glorified with God, we are being sanctified to become like Christ, but it's not always easy. It's not always painless. It's not always devoid of trials and temptation, as we see from the Israelites, and as we know from our own experience, there's a lot of pain involved in being sanctified. There's a lot of trials, a lot of temptations, a lot of opportunities to sin and desire to go back to Egypt, but a lot of opportunities to continue to press forward and pursue Jesus. And just because it's hard does not mean it's not worth it. As we'll see at the end of Exodus, it is absolutely worth it to journey towards our promised land. So what we're going to do is consider, what is this life like? What is this sanctification like? What are some principles we have? And what we'll notice right off the bat from the Israelites, we'll see three consecutive stories of the Israelites being let down and disappointed, and their hearts are given opportunities for grumbling. Their hearts are given opportunities to distrust God. They're given opportunity to no longer pursue the Lord, but to pursue themselves and the things of this earth. And we'll see in those stories some principles for us, but this is just like our lives, right? We get converted. We come to Christ. We're on this euphoric high. We're on a mountaintop experience with Jesus. But eventually, it begins to wear off as we settle into our everyday, ordinary norms of life. And it doesn't always get better or easier. Oftentimes, it gets harder and it's rougher, and the letdown begins to set in. I mean, there's a variety of ways in which this can happen. Perhaps it looks like when you first come to Christ, the word comes to life for you. You want to be in God's word. You want to pursue the Lord in his word. And he's teaching you and growing you, and you're absorbing all of that. But then in your Bible reading plan, you come to Numbers or 2 Chronicles, and the letdown begins to set in, and the word is no longer as alive to you as it was before. There's an opportunity for grumbling and letdown there. When the suffering comes your way, the suffering we are promised if we're to follow our suffering Savior, when it comes our way, when the pain comes our way, and we expect things to be super easy and they're not, that's an opportunity for letdown and grumbling to set in. When we continue to commit sin and we have to go make our sin right, we have to seek forgiveness, we have to seek reconciliation, we have to seek restoration, but because we're so egotistical and prideful, it's hard to even choke those words out. I am wrong, can you forgive me? And we know as Christians, our job is now to make our sin right. We refuse to do it. Letdown sets in and grumbling sets in. There's a variety of ways this can happen. And the opportunity is to go one of two ways. You can either go the way of gratitude, grateful, thankful for God in your life, God's people in your life, God, all that he's doing in your life, even through the hard stuff, or you can go the way of grumbling, like we'll see from the Israelites today, where we continue to harden our hearts to the hand and the work of God in our lives. So we're going to look at that today. I'm going to give you three principles for pursuing sanctification in a way that is God-glorifying, joy-inducing, and totally satisfying. Sanctification, just because it can be hard at times, does not mean it's boring, it's stale, does not mean that it has no happiness or joy, but rather when God's people become holy, when they continue to pursue Jesus, that's when we get more joy, more happiness, more life, more satisfaction. So I want to convince you of that today, and I want us to journey together along this wilderness through the Hard Knock University of Sanctification. All right, so we're going to look at Exodus 15, verse 22, all the way through Exodus 17, verse 7. I got 3 points for us. Point number one, trust God, not our appetites. In the wilderness, we are to trust God, not our appetites. All right, grab your Bibles, Exodus 15, look at verse 22 with me. Then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness. There's the wilderness moment of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter, therefore it was named Marah. And the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" And he cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. And he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. Then the Lord made for them a statute and a rule, and there he tested them, saying, "If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. So this is the first of the three stories that we're going to encounter. And so the Israelites are in the wilderness. And as we know from the geography, it's in a desert and it's hot and they're walking. They don't have cars with air conditioning. They're carrying all their livestock and their belongings on their back. And it's a lot of walking. So the noontime sun comes up and what happens? You begin to sweat and you're thirsty. So the people see the city Marah in the distance and they run to that city and they see a little creek full of water, and they begin getting down on their knees and lapping this water in their face to quench their thirst. But then they taste the water and it's bitter and it's rotten. And so what they begin to do is grumble against Moses. And just to be clear, Moses and Aaron were God's appointed leaders. God had called them to shepherd the people of Israel. So when Israel was grumbling against Moses and Aaron, they weren't just grumbling against Moses and Aaron as under shepherds, but they were grumbling against God as the chief shepherd. So this is a grumble, not necessarily only against Moses, but against the Lord Almighty, the one who had just delivered them out of Egypt. So they grumble because the water is bitter, and God is gracious to them, exceedingly compassionate to them, and he shows them a way to purify the water, to make it palatable. He says, go grab that log, and he miraculously, through that log, purifies the water. They taste it, and it goes from being bitter to being sweet. It is now water that can satisfy their thirst and give them strength to continue forward. Now, here's why I say we should trust God, not our appetites. You see, the people of God were just 3 days after their mighty deliverance. They were just 3 days after God had done miraculous things on their behalf. They had just stood at the banks of the Red Sea and sang the praises of God, sang of the power of God. And they turn and they begin journeying and they begin forgetting it almost immediately. And their guts begin to disciple them, not their God. Their thirst begins to disciple them, not their theology. You see, they had known and seen the hand of God in their life, but the second they got thirsty, they neglected the hand of God and began to let their thirst disciple them. And when we're being sanctified, when we're called to look more like Jesus, when we're walking through this Christian life, when our circumstances are hard, when our appetites are raging forth, we are called not to focus on those things, but we are called to focus on our God who has saved us from our sins, saved us from ourselves, indwells us by his Spirit's power, gives us his word, gives us his people, and has given us all the tools we need to no longer trust in our appetites, but to trust in our God. So when you're being sanctified, it's all about perspective. I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying this is easy. This is hard at times to teach yourself to believe that your God is your protector, your God is your provider, your God is your healer. That's why the Lord, speaking through Moses, says this to the people in verse 26. If you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God, keep his commandments, do all that's right in his eyes, keep all his statutes, then he will provide for you. We, as God's people, must diligently listen to his voice, his word, not our own voices, not the voices of the world around us. It's all about perspective. So as you're walking through the wilderness, as you're walking through Hard Knocks University, it's all about your perspective. Let me ask you some questions. Do you see all that you have in Christ, or are you focused on all the things you don't have in this world? Do you trust that Jesus is truly satisfying, the only one that can satisfy, that he alone is the thirst-quenching water of life, and all of the water in this world is but a drop in the ocean in comparison to everything Jesus is for you and does for you? Do you believe this? Do you believe that your emotions and your circumstances at times will lie to you and mislead you, but the word of God never will? Do you see and believe that God at all times, in thousands of ways, is protecting you and blessing you and keeping you and providing for you and forgiving you and loving you? And we are so unaware at times of all the myriad of ways that God is working in our lives. Do you believe that even when you're unaware of it, God is absolutely working on your behalf. The Lord was not surprised by the bitter water at Marah. He was not shocked by it. He knew it was coming, but he also graciously provided for his people. So trust in God, not in your appetites. That's point number one. Point number two, do not put God to the test. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. This is from chapter 16. This is the second of the three stories we'll look at today. This is 36 verses long. So let me just kind of retell the story for us. The people set out from Elim, and they set out from these springs of water and these palm trees, and they begin journeying again towards the promised land. And they realize as they get out in the wilderness, further into the desert, that they're hungry. They're starving even. And the prospects for food and sustenance are slim. There's just not much in the desert. The desert is a deeply inhospitable place. And so they're starving, and they know theologically, God just provided water for us. He's going to provide food for us, but they do not believe in their hearts that that is true, which begs the question, is there a connection between your head and your heart? Have the truths that you know and embrace, have they sunk down into your heart to a place of firm footing, of deep-seated belief that you trust that your God will continue to provide for you? So they get out in this wilderness, and there is a disconnect. Their hearts don't believe what their heads know. And so they begin again to grumble against Moses and Aaron. And by grumbling against them, they're grumbling against Yahweh. And in essence, what they say is, I wish we could go back to Egypt and just die there, because at least Egypt had some food. At least Egypt had Taco Bell, like contactless drive-thru. And they yearn to go back to their old selves, to slavery, to darkness, to Pharaoh, because at least food was there. Their daily needs were overwhelming their eternal needs, and their eternal needs were already taken care of, and they were testing the Lord, and they had unbelief that the Lord would provide for their daily needs. So I've spent a fair amount of time doing short-term mission trips throughout my life. And early as a Christian, I was partnering with another local church here in town that sent short-term trips year-round. And one of the places they would send people to is Cambodia. Now, Cambodia was a beginner trip. Cambodia is a fairly easy country to visit as a short-term missionary. It's safe. There's all kinds of flights there. There's nice hotels. There's Wi-Fi. There's air conditioning. Most of the roads are paved, so it was classified as a beginner's trip. And as I would lead teams over to Cambodia, a lot of the people that would jump onto those teams were first-time short-term missionaries, which is awesome, and I loved it. But at times, there would end up being a lot of grumbling and complaining during the trip, and here's why. If you're not familiar with Cambodia, there's two things as a Southern California native that will crush you in Cambodia. The first is the humidity. I mean, it's like high 90s, 100% humidity, and it doesn't cool off overnight. And by the way, if you're looking to relocate to the south from California, just don't do it. Stay here. Give your life here, because you're going to have that humidity there as well. I lived in Texas for 5 years. It's brutal. So the humidity will crush you in Cambodia. The second thing that will crush you is the food. Here's why. It's white rice, three meals a day for 14 days straight, and that's pretty much it. And if you want a snack in between, you're going to get a bowl of white rice. You'll get some fruit here and there as well, but it's mainly white rice. So on one particular trip, we had a first-time short-term missionary, and this person's name and even gender I'll withhold, but this person just grumbled the whole time. Wouldn't eat, would complain the whole time, was tired of the rice, and because this person wasn't eating, they were getting really irritable and angry, and as the leader of the trip, trying to keep the culture of our team intact, I was beginning to get angry with this person and irritable with this person. I just put up with it, and then 2 weeks later, we get back to LAX, and I immediately hitch a ride to that In-N-Out right outside of LAX. I grab this person, jump in the car with them, go through the drive-thru, order like $60 worth of In-N-Out, which is a lot of food. The food comes through the window. I get all these bags of In-N-Out, and I toss it at this person. I'm like, here, eat, and stop talking. And this person had the audacity to come back at me and say, I actually don't like hamburgers. And I just, in that moment, had to do everything I could. I won't give you how the conversation went after that. that would implicate myself. However, that would be my response to a constant grumbling, a constant complaining that even as I provided something other than white rice, this person came back at me with more grumbling, with more hardness of heart. I had pent up anger that at a prick was unleashed and the lid came off at this person. But that is not who our God is. Our God, we must reorient our vision of who our Father is. He is not an angry dictator full of anger and at a prick, at a moment's notice, the lid comes off and he gets furious with his people. But rather, our God is a generous, a compassionate, a merciful, a kind, and a gentle Father who has stored up mercy for his people. And at a moment's notice, at a prick, when the lid comes off, it's not anger that comes out, but it's mercy that comes out. It's provision that comes out. It's protection that comes out. It's compassion that comes out. It's kindness that comes out. To a grumbling people, our God was incredibly kind to them. And as grumbling people today in our sanctification process, our God is not storing up anger for us. He already poured out the full weight of his wrath on the cross on Jesus Christ. So all that's stored up for the Christian is love and gentleness and kindness. And so when we grumble, God continues to give us grace. And he continues to give us kindness. And he continues to be patient with us, merciful with us, tender with his children. And we see that on display in this chapter. In chapter 16, even as the Israelites complain and grumble, what does God do? He rains down manna from heaven every day. Food and bread and provision day to day. Let's look at a couple of things here. God's provision is first supernatural. Look at verse 4, chapter 16, verse 4. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am about to rain bread from heaven for you." Rain bread from heaven for you. This is a supernatural provision. God's people cannot manufacture their provision on their own, but God generously gifts it to us day by day. God's provision is supernatural. God's provision is sufficient. Look at verse 8 with me. And Moses said, "When the Lord gives you in the evening meat to eat and in the morning bread to the full, because the Lord has heard your grumbling that you grumble against him, what are we? Your grumbling is not against us, but against the Lord." Even as they grumble against the Lord, what does he do? He gives them meat to eat and morning bread right there. To the full. It is a sufficient provision. God's people are never lacking for provision. We're never lacking for enough. God's provision is also daily. Look at verse 21 with me. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat. But when the sun grew hot, it melted. But God gave new morning mercies every day to his people. Daily, sufficient, supernatural provision. And God's provision is meant to be sacred and holy and worshipful. Jump down to verse 22 and 23 with me. On the sixth day, they gathered twice as much bread, two omers each. And when all the leaders of the congregation came and told Moses, he said to them, This is what the Lord has commanded. Tomorrow is a day of solemn rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake and boil what you will boil, and all that is left over lay aside to be kept till the morning. They were not to collect food for the seventh day because the seventh day was a day of rest, a day of worship, a day of honoring the Lord with the provision he has given them. And so he preserved the sixth day gathering for the seventh day. And so when God provides a supernatural, daily, and sufficient provision for us, we are meant to worship him, rest from our working, trusting in God. Not testing the Lord that he's not going to come through for us, even as the people of God tested the Lord by gathering for the seventh day, disobeying the Lord. On that seventh day, the meat and the bread went bad and it was rotten and it was useless. They tested the Lord because they distrusted the Lord. Now, to be clear, grumbling and complaining is a grievous sin. It's a very serious sin that's to be repented of. Paul in Philippians 2 will tell us one way we work out our salvation is by refusing to grumble. But most clearly, Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 will take these events and bring them into the Christian life. And he says this, "For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, that's the manna, and drank the same spiritual drink, that's the water, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." Why? Well, read with me. "Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our heart on evil things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test," there it is, "Christ, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes," and here it is, "and do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel." Paul is saying, listen, you had this provision, this food, this water, day by day, and yet as you went through the wilderness, they continued to test Christ, and he gives a variety of sins. He says idolatry, he says revelry, he says sexual immorality, and right there in the midst of those grievous sins, he includes something as simple and harmless as grumbling. Well, grumbling is not simple and it is not harmless, because in our grumbling, we are saying, God, we distrust you. We don't believe you. We're not taking you at our word. And we are going to put you to the test. We're going to put you on the defense stand, and we're going to stand like a lawyer with a microscope saying, is God good? Is God for me? Has God neglected me? Will God forsake me? And we are going to question God as if he needs to defend himself, because God has already defended himself. He proved to the Israelites that he was their God, who was with them and would never turn his back on them, when he delivered them, when he was faithful to his word. And he has proven to us, Christian, that he loves us and is for us and is with us. And if we ever forget that, if we're ever tempted to test God through our grumbling, we merely need to look back at the cross of Jesus Christ to see just how much God loves us. He loves us so much so that he sent his very son to die in our place, that we might have new life. And then from that point on, he has not left us. He has been with us by his spirit, by his word, and by his people. So we have no right to be a grumbling people. It is a very serious and grievous sin. And in our grumbling, we're testing the Lord. And grumbling against the Lord is very, very dangerous for our faith, because it causes us to take our eyes off the Lord and look at ourselves. So church, one way we can be sanctified through Hard Knocks University, through the wilderness, one way we can do it in a God-glorifying way is to cultivate a heart of gratitude, not grumbling. Thankful for all that God has done for us and is currently doing for us and will do for us. Your God is with you and for you. Do not put the Lord to the test. Point number three. In our sanctification journey through Hard Knocks University, we must remember, we are not enough, but Jesus is. We are not enough, but Jesus is. Now, for some weird reason, it's currently popular in some evangelical circles to tell people, you're enough, you're perfect as you are, you can do this. And that, to me, seems to be the exact opposite of the gospel. Because in the gospel, what we're doing is waving the white flag saying, I'm weak and I'm needy and I don't have it together and I'm flawed and I'm sinful and I need someone external of me to come in and save me. And that's what Jesus does for us. And so we must wave the white flag, not just in salvation, but also in sanctification, to recognize we're not enough. We can't save ourselves and we can't sanctify ourselves, but Jesus can. It is not our job to, like, we just must cultivate an image of a God who is with us, not just at the moment of conversion, but every moment of every day and every breath we take. He is absolutely with us. He has not left us on our own. He is continuing to grow us. Look at chapter 17 with me. So the people of God have gotten the water at Marah. They've got the manna and the meat in the wilderness. And then they continue on their journey towards the promised land. Look at 17 verse 2. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So again, they're thirsty. They're no longer at Elim with the springs of water. They still have their food, but now they're thirsty again. And their grumbling has now escalated to quarreling. Now they're no longer just complaining against God, but they're actively trying to fight against God because they did not believe that God was enough for them. They did not believe that Jesus was enough for them. And this is a danger for all of us as we're being sanctified. We begin to believe that God's not enough. I have to be. God can't come through. I have to. I have to manufacture God's movement in my life because God surely isn't going to move. But this is toxic, again, for our faith, because as we grumble against God and we quarrel with God, it does two things to us. First, it causes us most often to complain to others, not to God. When we have complaints, our first route oftentimes is to gossip against God, which is terrifying, complaining about God to others instead of going to the open ear of God in prayer, where he is listening to us and caring for us and moving on our behalf. So it's toxic to grumble because we complain and gossip about God to others. But more importantly, what quarreling and complaining about God does to us is it hardens our hearts against God. Again, we put him under a microscope and we scrutinize him. The Israelites were becoming like Pharaoh. Listen to Psalm 95 with me, verses 8 and 9. "Do not harden your hearts as at Meribah, as on the day at Massah in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work." They'd already seen the hand of God in their life. But when they came to those locations, they tested the Lord. They grumbled against the Lord. And what did the text say? Their hearts were hardened. They were no longer softened to hearing the voice of the Lord, to receiving the work of the Lord, to seeing and sensing and tasting the kindness of the Lord. But let's look at God's response to them. Chapter 17, verses 5 through 7. "And the Lord said to Moses, 'Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Even in the quarreling, even in the testing, what does our God do? Miraculously provides again. Miraculously gives the people water from a rock. And here's why I say you're not enough. None of us can go grab a stone and make water. We can't milk. Somehow we can milk like almonds and soybeans, and we get milk from those things, and oats. Like, how does that even happen? Oats are dry. But we could, none of us, not a single one of us, could go grab a boulder or a stone and squeeze it hard enough to get water. It ain't gonna happen. But God, miraculously, through Moses and a staff, he strikes it, and water comes gushing out, and the people's thirst is quenched. They were not enough, but God was. And we read it earlier in 1 Corinthians 10. Paul says the rock that was struck was Christ Jesus, the living water, providing for his people. God, again, generously provides for a people of complaint. Jesus is enough for us through the wilderness, through our Hard Knocks University. He is our daily water supply, quenching our weary souls. He is our daily bread of life, nourishing us and strengthening us for another day. And Jesus is the one who in Matthew 4 was driven out by the Spirit of God into the wilderness, tempted and tried by Satan, and he perfectly resisted Satan, and he is our sinless Savior who has been perfectly sanctified for us and gives us his sanctification. He clothes us in his righteousness, so he is enough, not just for salvation, but for our growth through the wilderness. And so what we must do is lean in to Jesus. We sang a song just a little bit ago, and we sing it often at Story Church from the Austin Stone worship team. It's called All Because of Christ. Let me read some of the lyrics for us. If, that's a question, if I stand and see it through, if I stay the course and make it home, if my heart is overwhelmed with peace in the storm, it's all because of Christ. Because of Christ, I'm not forsaken. Because of Christ, I'm not alone. Because of Christ, I have a confidence and hope. It's all because of Christ. So he starts with a question there. If I'm going to make it through this wilderness, if I'm going to see it through, if I'm going to stay the course, now listen to the last paragraph with me. So I will. It's a promise. I will stand and see it through. I will stay the course and make it home. My heart, yeah, it's overwhelmed, but I have peace in the middle of the storm. Why? It's all because of Christ. So as we're walking through Hard Knocks University, as the trials come, as the temptation comes, as the pain comes, as the suffering comes, as the setback comes, we need not fear if we're going to stand and see it through. But because of Christ, who is absolutely enough, we will stand and see it through. And the Israelites one day will walk into the promised land, and we will see that. And we, as God's people, will surely make it to the finish line. You do not have to do this on your own. You don't have to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. You don't need to white knuckle. You don't need to change your behavior by yourself, but by deep transformation from the gospel of Jesus Christ and the empowering Holy Spirit that dwells within you, you will see it through, Christian. Saint, God will carry you through, and it's not because you're enough. It's all because of Christ. Now, let me wrap up like this. Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 will tell us what the will of God is. A lot of us question, what is the will of God? Well, here it is for you. This is the will of God, your sanctification. And he goes on to explain what holiness is and what sin is that we need to repent of and turn from. So Christian, the purpose of your life, the purpose through the wilderness is your sanctification. And we must pursue this corporately. We must do this by refusing to grumble against the Lord, cultivating hearts of gratitude. We must do this by refusing to test the Lord, but instead trust the Lord, not our appetites. And we must do this by receiving daily morning mercies from our Savior Jesus Christ, who will carry us through. He is absolutely enough. But here's the deal about the Christian faith. It's not an individual faith. It's not an isolated faith. And no one has an expectation that you can do this alone. But rather, this is a corporate faith where we do theology together. We learn the word together. We're in community together. We worship together. We gather together. We do life together. We confess our sin one to another. We receive assurance one to another. The Christian faith is a corporate faith. So if you're going to practice any of this, if you're going to be sanctified well in a God-glorifying way, if you're going to make it through this, you need other Christians. So let me just make an advertisement here. Email us groups@ourstorychurch.com. Visit our website, click the groups tab, and jump into a home group here at Story Church. We're still a new church, so we're figuring out relationships and life together. We're doing it over Zoom right now mostly, and it's kind of fractured because of the pandemic. But Christian, you absolutely need to be in community. You cannot do any of this alone. You cannot lean into the grace of Christ alone. You cannot receive the assurance of Christ alone. You cannot pursue holiness alone. We need each other. We want to make an invitation. If you need that, we will make that happen for you. We have phenomenal group leaders here at the church who will care for you, have concern for you, will be compassionate towards you, and want to invite you into life with Christ and life in this church. So shoot us an email and we will absolutely get you connected. If you're not a Christian, let me just say this. You're not enough. You're not enough for anything in your life. And that's a lie of our age that I'm always enough and I got to be true to myself and I got to express myself and all that nonsense. But we all know deep down, none of us is enough. We know in the hidden places of our heart and our soul that we are wounded people, fractured people, and a lot of us feel like frauds. But the beauty of the gospel is you can raise your hand and say, I am a fraud. You can take the mask off and say, I'm a sinner in need of grace. And where you're not enough, Jesus is absolutely enough. And he will give you nothing but mercy. Remember, he's not full of anger towards you, ready to blow up at a moment's notice. He's full of mercy towards you, ready to save you at a moment's notice. Cry out to him, turn from your sin, trust in him, and he will save you. If you don't know how to do that, again, just email us. We would love to journey alongside you. Join me in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you that we don't have to do this alone. The wilderness is hard. It is a hard knocks university where we get discouraged, where we have doubt and depression, where sin trips us up, where suffering sets in. And yet we thank you that we're not alone. You've given us your spirit. You've given us Jesus. You've given us your word, and you've given us your people. I pray we would press into all the tools you have given us and grow as a people of holiness, grow as a people full of humility, full of happiness, full of joy, and that we would never at Story Church be like the Israelites, full of grumbling and quarreling and complaints against you, but rather we would be known in our city and beyond as the most thankful, joyful, grateful people in the world, because what complaint do we have? You have given us your gospel and your son, and you have given us new life, and you are daily providing. We thank you for that. In Christ's name, amen.